Thank you, sir. Thanks, guys. Wow. Well, actually, I'm impressed that anybody came this morning, because back home, nobody would have came. So, and it wasn't that bad out. It really wasn't. It just sounded like they were calling it could be. And when you go outside and your windshield's frozen, mine was frozen. I'm sure a lot of people had ice on the windshield. That would have been enough right there. People would have just stayed home and sipped their coffee and read their Bibles, which would have been fine. But I'm glad you're here. Amen. I want to acknowledge, too, I was touched by you girls singing this morning. I don't know if anybody noticed or if you're just used to their hearts, but I'm visiting, so. But it was 8:30. This is an early service, man. This is one of the earliest services I've ever done. 9 o'clock is usually the early service. You guys are 8:30 people, man. I'm like, what? That's amazing. But these girls, I don't know if you noticed, but that first song, you just opened up with that first song before the announcements. And I just heard all their voices, and you're all singing with all your heart. And your voices just sounded so good together. And I was sitting there, and it made me look up. I looked across. I looked right from the end of the whole way across. I said, oh, bless you girls. And then the second song was like, yeah. And then you jumped right in after offering. So I just wanted to commend you on that. I just thought that was amazing that you're here at 8:30 singing with all your heart, and you just sounded good. Just sounded good. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. And the billboard thing, I don't even let nobody know where I'm going. There's a YouTube thing going on. There's a lot of people watching and listening. And next thing you know, you'd have this whole room full of visitors. I really came to speak to you guys. This is where you live. This is your town. This is your culture. And if people visit, that's awesome. Who shows up, it's always good. But I don't advertise my calendar at all. I don't post a calendar at all. And I do that on purpose. It would actually, nowadays I've learned, it keeps me from going to certain places, smaller settings. Like, so many visitors show up, if I let people know where I'm at, it's, you wouldn't even believe what happens. It's like, what? So I just came here for you guys, just to be with you. So that's why I'm here. Wasn't looking for a real big crowd, just wanted to speak to you. This is your home, most of you. This is where you live. This is where you'll have impact. This is where you're going to live your Christian life, right here. Most of you, right? So I just came to really speak to this crowd right here. That's why I'm here. And I'm honored to be here. And I got some things on my heart that I really want to talk about. I'll be gentle with you. And what's your transition time today? What time do I need to be done? Before 10? A little before 10? 10 o'clock? Good deal. I want you to see something that's exciting to me. Like guys, we're not, like, I didn't grow up with this stuff. Like, the things I preach, nobody ever taught me. Nobody ever told me these things I'm preaching. Nobody, everybody just said that I was a sinner and I ought to be thankful God sent his son and loves me. And I was like, well, why does he love me? I'm a sinner. And, you know, I just didn't get much. I didn't get much. I went to church a lot, but I never got much. Like, it was just this Easter story, Jesus, suffering Savior. I was aware of the issues in my life. I knew I had a lot of contrary things in my heart. And if that gospel was true and I needed blood to forgive my sins, the blood of Jesus, I knew I needed that. but it never changed me. Like, nobody ever inspired me to think about change. Kind of the messages I grew up with just, and I'm not saying that's your case. I'm certainly not saying that's you, Pastor. What I'm saying is, in my experience growing up, nobody ever taught me the things that I cry out with passion. And the things I cry out with passion are the things that changed my life. So I don't just have, and we're, none of us are to have this morning, just a belief system. None of us are just supposed to have a confession. This gospel, the Christian life, is not just a belief system. It's not, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I go over to Life Church. It's a life we live. It's actually something we become because of him. And actually, in our Christian life, we're inspired by scripture in so many ways. And I just want to read some sections to you. There's so many. It's incredible when you really look at it. If you would just do a little search and just read through sections of New Testament scripture that are full of purpose and you and I living something and becoming something and manifesting something, it's incredible how many sections of scripture there are. Like how you really live the Christian life. There's so much instruction on living the Christian life. So there has to be a whole lot more than, oh, I believe in the Lord. Or, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. Or, oh yeah, I prayed the prayer, my sins are forgiven, etc. There's something about being changed. There's something about being transformed and manifesting his great name, bringing glory to his name, and letting people through your life see who he is. It's really important because all of us were trained inadvertently by life itself. Like we grew up with an instinct. We grew up with a certain behavior. We grew up with a language. Things just came normal to us. The way we were, we really didn't work at it. Growing up, your reactions from little up, your peer group, just the kids running on the street. I grew up in the city, probably a lot different than around here. And you just kind of evolved. You know, at a very young age, you were nothing more than however you responded to however it unfolded. And your identity was found in that place. When you become a Christian, you literally put all that away. Like, it's not even okay. I'm going to challenge you a little bit here. It's not okay to really say, well, brother, I'm hearing what you're saying. You just don't know what it was like when I was younger. You don't know what it was like when I was growing up. You hear that language a lot. And I'm telling you, it's a trap because, and I'm not saying to totally disregard your heritage, your past and all that stuff. There's things you can hold on to, remember? But Paul distinctly says, there's one thing I do so that I lay a hold of why Jesus laid a hold of me. There's one thing, not two, one. I forget what lies behind. So he's not going to let yesterday have any negative bearing on what he's going to grow into today, pursue today, or become today. You see what I'm saying? You know how many people are harboring regrets, harboring hurts, harboring pain? Well, you don't know what it was like in my home. You don't know what it was like growing up. I mean, people are saying that. Guys, I'm a pastor guy, right? So I talked a lot. I've had people 50, 52, 50 years old saying, well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And I'm like, you're 50. You're not growing up. Like you're 50. Why are you letting all these years be decided by a season? When there's a higher truth this whole time. Why? Yeah, but my daddy never loved me. Okay, I get that. Mine struggled with that too. He was a severe alcoholic. And I get what you're saying. I'm not being insensitive. I'm not talking. I actually get that. But what does any of that have to do with Jesus in my life, now that I understand he came and God the Father loves me and I have value apart from the neglect my dad showed me? Why do we let these things matter more? Because they were part of our life. We found out. I asked the Lord a while back. I said, Lord, why do people hold on to their past so tight? Why do they talk about it all the time? Why do they bring up the bad stuff and kind of the sad stories? And why do people hold on to their past and cling to it, whether it's good or bad? It seems like if it's good, it's easy to do that. Oh, yeah, I have great upbringing, blah, blah, blah. But did you notice how a lot of people bring up the bad? And I'm like, why do people have such a hard time letting that go? Why do they hold on? And this is what I believe I heard in my heart, that it's the only place people have found any sense of identity, whether good or bad. They locate themselves through the way it's been, and they find themselves through their life instead of through his life. Are you with me? And all of a sudden you get stereotyped and identified in your own soul by how people have treated you, responded to you, what's went down. And all of a sudden you find your own value, your own identity, and your own being in those things. And honestly, when I look at the gospel, correct me if I'm wrong, I just think this is right. None of those things have anything to do. I'm not even giving it a percentage. None of those things have anything to do with who you're called and created to be. Can they be good memories? Could they be helpful along the way? Could they be etching tools? Could they be sharpening things? Could they make you wiser and sharper? Yeah, but where your identity and your values concerned, it's only found through Christ. It's only found through the cross. Your identity and value is only found through Christ crucified, God sending his son. You say, well, nobody really loved me when I grew up. I didn't fit in. And then what happens is you start believing that. You believe you're a misfit. And then you start expressing conduct that fits whatever people would say misfit. Like what you start believing about yourself is what you start expressing. Are you with me? So sometimes the things that people despise the most are the things they're actually manifesting the most. because they actually start internalizing and believing this is how people see me. And then they push and they press and they project and try to live out of that. And in the process, they express that thing all the more. It's like what you see, you be. You see what I'm saying? So it's so important. So I'm just starting this way. I didn't think we were going this direction, but boy, it's passionate in me. When you become a Christian, it's imperative, guys, that you don't just limit this to a confession, a point in time when you prayed and received him into your heart. That's the language we use in the church all the time. Come on, becoming a Christian is a life you live. It's not a confession you hold on to. It's not a belief system. It's something you're becoming and growing into. It's very important that we understand this, because your life won't leave the legacy that you're anointed to leave. You won't have the impact. Like we talked about last night, you're on the earth to shine. Like if you don't understand this, what's going to make you shine? What's going to cause you to shine? So if the boss treats you unfair, you're just going to live treated unfair. You're going to let people gray you out. If an important person doesn't show you the attention you need, now you're going to live accordingly and you're going to respond in like manner. You see what I'm saying? So all of a sudden, we're sincere. We see our need for a Savior. We're attending church. We're serving within that church. But we're letting a whole lot of other factors decide our disposition, our expression, who we are and how we are. And I'm telling you, that needs looked at and that needs challenged strongly. I didn't have this revelation when I was growing up in the church. I went to church till I was about 18, 19, 20. Life was absolutely deciding me. I went to church. I knew I needed Jesus. I knew I was a sinner. I had all that in my heart and convicted. You could preach it. I already knew it. But none of that knowing changed me without this truth. Like nobody was telling me that Jesus died on the cross so he could live in me and shine through me, that he wanted to change my attitude and mentality. He wanted to make me complete apart from any other factor. He wanted to be the one that fills me and makes me fulfilled. Like he wanted to be my Lord. So people say he's our Lord, but we don't teach what it means. Lordship means he's the governing factor, the ruling and supreme being. He's the reason for me. Like he's the one that decides me and makes me. He's the Lord of my life. He's the supreme being, the ruling factor. The governing factor is a good definition. He's the Lord of my life. So how many times do we get caught letting other things be the governing factor, and then we take that to Jesus and ask him to minister to that or change that or address that, and we get it backwards. So we become a product of life, and then we take that result to God in prayer. Are you with me? So all of a sudden we're tricked into only doing as good as it's going. So where are we ever going to leave a resume in men's hearts? Where are we ever going to shine as light? Where are we ever going to walk, like Paul said in Philippians 1, in a manner worthy of him? See, this language wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't so important. Like how you wake up and live your life. Like here's how simple I try to keep it and practical on a Sunday morning. Do you know what I mean by your reason for being, the why behind your life? Like when you wake up in the morning, a lot of us, and I'm not being mean or critical, I just relate to it. It was my life for a long, long time. You just wake up and it's just another day, and you don't have strong meaning, strong purpose, strong goals, strong. And I'm not saying you have to be super intense every day with specifics, but there's a general idea in a Christian that's supposed to be understood according to the Bible. It's called the faith. Like if you look at the Bible, it talks about faith a lot, but there's a phrase, the, in front of faith a lot in the New Testament. The faith. Built up in the faith. Established in the faith. Obedient to the faith. Standing steadfast in the faith. I can show you all those scriptures. Okay? When you see the faith, he's not talking about a belief to be healed. He's not talking about a tool in your belt to move a mountain or to get a promotion or to just believe for protection over your travels. It's different. That's faith. That's something you're believing for. But the faith, it's a corporate thing. It's a corporate mentality. It's a corporate perspective. We're actually all supposed to have it. That's how we're in one mind, one faith. You get what I'm saying? Which means the gospel wants to, in all our individuality, all our uniqueness, all our different spheres of influence and faucets of grace and talents and skills, this small room is full of so much diversity, it's amazing. And it's actually beautiful because it's all God. And in our diversity, we find the true strength of unity, because we're not talking uniformity. We're not Hitler's army. In our differences, we all wake up for the same reason. In our different gifts and talents and skills and graces and burnings, some people have things in missions, and some people just have a heart for homeless, and some people just value children beyond. You see what I'm saying? There's giftings in people. There's callings. There's nudgings. And none of these things make us different. They make us one when we do it all for the same reason. Okay? So I live back in York, PA. You guys live around here. So I'm going to drive home today. Hopefully we'll have a tomorrow come, God willing. If he comes back and gets us, I guess that's great. But I don't think he will, because there's so many people not ready. I just don't think it'll happen tonight. So we're probably going to, most of us will wake up on Monday morning, right? And here's the thing. I'm back in York, PA. You're here, but we both wake up. We're not in contact. We don't see each other. I haven't talked to you on the phone, but we both wake up for the same reason, to shine. We both wake up to walk in love. You get what I'm saying? And we actually sincerely care about it. And we're talking to him about the grace to empower us. So that's what makes us one. That's what actually makes us the body of Christ. Right? So I picked on Ryan a little last night, used him as an example. Here he sits. If I stood him right beside me, I'd say, you aren't going to get us mixed up. We don't look alike. Once you get to know us, you know us. He's Ryan, I'm Dan. Nobody's going to mix us up, right? Because we don't look alike. But watch, we can both look like him. So I'm always Dan. He's always Ryan. I'm always who I am. He's always who he is. But we can both look like him. We can both love like him. We can both forgive like him. We can both make peace like him. We can both shine. That's the faith. And we're supposed to all be in the unity of faith, like faith, one spirit, one mind. There's this language is all through the New Testament, contending for the faith, right? What he's saying is, don't let a mindset creep in that's natural to man, that's just the way that seemeth right to a man, and strip away the real reason you're here and alive in him. You get what I'm saying? Like, don't be deceived and don't be pulled away from the why behind your life. And don't be afraid of that, and don't think that's too intense, that's too extreme. No, it's a gift and a joy. It actually gives me purpose. Did anybody ever go through a season in your life growing up where you wondered why you're here, and you thought, what's life all about? And we're going to live, we're going to get older, and one day we're going to die. Anybody ever just sit and think that stuff? And the older you get, the more you think one day you're going to die. And you weigh your age and you think the average age and you think, man, I'm past 2/3. Anybody ever do that stuff? Yeah. See, everybody does that stuff. We're all like, yeah. So here's the deal. In what I'm saying, every morning you wake up, you teach your heart in this truth. You look and you go, there is so much purpose in my life. Man, you might not travel and preach. Are you kidding? You don't have to travel and preach to shine. Actually, you could travel and preach and not shine. And you can let traveling and preaching take the place of knowing him. You get what I'm saying? You can actually have big platforms. I said yes to one. I've been asked. I don't do big conferences. Anybody that knows me, I don't do conferences. I get invited to do some pretty neat conferences with some pretty neat people. I feel called to do a certain thing, to come to settings like this, pour up my heart several times. I don't feel like I'm to do big conferences with three other speakers that everybody knows. I just don't. I'm not against it. I don't feel called to it. But in a few months, I'll do one. I finally said yes to one with Perry Stone. I'm going to do the Warriors Fest thing. They told me there could be 5,000 to 8,000 young adults there. They want me to open that thing up. Now watch, you can get a platform like that and be insecure and not have healthy identity and not have Jesus as king. And then doing that thing is what makes you, or it gets weird, or it's not even healthy for the person speaking. You get what I'm saying? Now, see, I'm so confident doing it because for years I've had no need to do any of that. And I've said no 100+ times behind the scenes. So I'm crystal clear on what I'm doing. I just felt like the Lord said, hey, I want you to take opportunity at this influence and invest into all these young adults. And I was like, okay, so I'm going to do it. Why am I going to do it? Because I believe everything I'm going to tell them, and I believe it's their truth, and I believe they can walk in it. I'm not doing it because it's a big opportunity and it's a lot of people. You see what I mean? So we have to get our identity established in Him so that no matter where we are, no matter what we do, man, we're solid, we're steadfast, we're established, and we're in Him. You know what I mean by this? People living up and down, highs and lows. Boy, I wish we didn't believe it has to be that way. I wish we actually believed that every day is amazing in Him and we can grow up into Him in all things. And whether the people closest to us are having a bad day or a good day, it doesn't have anything to do with why I woke up and who I'm going to be today. Like, I'm going to live Jesus, period. There ain't nothing nobody can do about it. It's just a done deal. Yay. And I'm just going to love folks and I'm going to walk in peace. You get what I'm saying? My wife could be struggling to no end. She's already done that years ago when we went through a time, and it helped me be passionate about what I preach because I walked through that whole season. It was 8 years long. She just lost her identity in a lie. I'm a full-time pastor. She wouldn't even come to church. I'm a full-time pastor. People, where's your wife? What's going on? How come? Well, you're a pastor. Well, she, you could take pressure. I say, well, listen, if she's really in your heart, just keep her in prayer. But we're in faith and things are fine. Things will be great. Things will be great. I wasn't in denial. I didn't need prayer. I wasn't calling Rick behind the scenes saying, buddy, you got to pray for me. If she don't change soon, I'm going to fall apart, man. God can only take so much. I don't even know how to think that. The whole time, I'm absolutely fine. Why? Because I don't have a problem. She's in trouble. She's believing a lie. If my life is hinging on her behavior, well, then she's my Lord. If I'm married for my sake, then I'm probably frustrated with her. Oh, it's a little challenging. I can feel it in the room. Come on, we have taken offense with each other. We have not loved well. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm talking in general. I'm just talking in general. We have not loved well. We have been offended, which proves we don't love well. We've been ruffled. We've been bothered. We've been rubbed the wrong way. Well, that just rubbed me the wrong way. Well, then maybe it's not about what rubbed you the wrong way. It's why can you be rubbed? Amen. See, my pastor's really cool. Some lady came up and said, Pastor, you're such a man of God. You're so anointed. And he's like, okay. And she was really buttering up spiritually. Like, and she was sincere. She's like, I respect you so much. When you pray, God really moves. And he's like, okay, what do you want to pray? Well, it's my husband. And he, I don't know, we've been married so long and he has just learned me and he just knows how to push every one of my buttons and I just can't take it anymore. And she said, I just want to pray that God move on him and just take that thing away from him. It's so evil that he just works strategically to push my buttons, get a rise out of me, that God would just take that away from him, that he would never have a desire to push my buttons. My pastor goes, tell you what, how about if we pray something else? I think there's a way better line to pray. And she says, what is it, Pastor? Whatever you want to pray. He said, let's pray you go buttonless. Isn't that a better answer? Why is it always about somebody else treating me right? Why isn't it about me becoming like Jesus? You try to run your offended heart by Jesus and see if he understands it and relates to it. You try to cry and tell him how wrong they did you and see if he says, oh, I'm so sorry they treated you that way, honey. Come here. Who was ever treated more wrong than Jesus? Whoever will be treated more wrong than Jesus? Because Jesus was totally right. As pure can be, as perfect as you can come. And he's treated as if he did everything wrong. The worst of the worst. He's crucified, probably stripped naked, beat beyond description, and hung on a cross for doing nothing wrong ever. Never said a word. And the best love could say is, forgive them, Father. They're blind and deceived. They have no clue what they're doing. So when my wife's struggling, why can't I say, oh my goodness, if she really saw, she wouldn't be living this way. She's so deceived. Why do you take her actions personal? Only, I'm going to be challenging right now, only if your identity's not secure, only if you're trying to find yourself in other things, will you take offense at those things. But if you're secure and complete in Christ, all you can do is have mercy towards her and hurt for her, not hurt because of her. Why? Because in your heart, when you woke up, she didn't owe you a thing to begin with. You owe no man anything but to love. You get it? You know what's real? One day she's going to have to stand before Jesus, and so am I. And I'm not going to be able to say, well, she, well, he. Jesus is going to be sitting there and be like, and you'll be like, oh, I get it now, but what about him? I'm letting all these things matter more than what mattered most. I had my eyes on all these things, and I was taking all my trouble to him instead of realizing he's my answer and seeing everything through the truth. You get the difference? Boy, that's just solid right there. That'll take you a long way if you just get that right there. Your identity is only ever fulfilled, found, fulfilled, and complete in him. Period. If it's hinging on others, then you set others up to let you down and be your reason to not shine. And the last thing I need is a justification for not being like him when he said, follow me. Come on, he didn't say, sing to me and pray when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. We've turned this gospel into such a beneficial message that if we're not careful, we miss the transforming power of God that makes me brand new. I'm not talking forgiven and clean. I'm talking brand new. I'm talking living from a new place, looking through new eyes, having a different reason for being, having a fresh why in my life. And if that isn't clean, you'll have all kinds of other things like, oh, well, whatever. Well, he just bothers me. Well, just give me time. Give me space. Look, I'm walking through it. And you'll just have the same old language we've all been familiar with that has never produced life. Are you with me? Come on. Don't be over-challenged by this. Be encouraged by this. This is freedom, man. What I'm preaching to you is absolute freedom. So I wonder if it's possible to have your wife in 8 years, for 8 years, just to be a mess in her identity and actually blame you for things and make things up to cover her own condemnation and feel so condemned at times she just wants to die. And you don't even know how to minister to her because everything you say to her runs through that lie. And she looks at you blank faced and says, well, you're supposed to tell me that. And in your heart, you love her and you care, but for 8 years, you're living married, but it seems like you're single, but you're not because you're married in your heart. So you're not lonely because you're filled with Jesus. And you're not saying, well, I can't take it anymore because I'm in fellowship with God the whole time. I didn't wake up to be loved by my wife. It's simple. I woke up to shine and be a man of God because I'm born again. Are you getting this? Come on, we have given up on each other's destinies because we've taken each other personal. We haven't taken the gospel personal. And when you take the gospel personal, you'll get sealed in your own identity, and your own identity in Christ, your own identity in Christ will take you through all these things, I promise. Why? You say 8 years is a long time. Try to tell truth that. Because 80 years later, truth will be the same. And 800 years later, truth hasn't flinched. So why is 8 years a long time in the light of truth? Why do we make truth subject to time? Why don't we subject time to truth? Well, I can't take anymore. Wonder if God said that concerning your life. Wonder if God looked at your life and after a while said, you know, I just can't take anymore. They should know better by now. You know, they should have this nailed by now. You know, I don't even think they're listening or looking anymore. I think they're just so content in their confession. They aren't even listening anymore. I've had enough. So any mentality we take on that we can't find in him can't be him. And if you can't make what you're thinking and believing fit in his mouth or his mind, then why are we okay with it? Are you with me? So it was, let me just be honest. It was so easy to love my wife those 8 years. I actually grew so much spiritually, I can hardly explain it. Because I would never let where she wasn't decide where I was if he's the light of the world. So I never found my identity through this. I found my identity this way, and then I always had a healthy view this way for 8 years. And when my wife realized that and her eyes opened, she realized that I saw something about her that she never believed, or I wouldn't be in this position all this time. And it just wrecked her and humbled her, and God began to walk her out of the lie. Isn't that awesome? Yay. And my wife's doing amazing, and she would lay down her life for me, and that's not even the point. I love my wife, but she would lay down her life for me. Like, it's so reciprocal. Like, covenant is all that is mine is yours, all that is yours is mine. And that's what we have, my wife and I, in an indescribable way. My wife would lay down her life for me. She would die for me. She loves me. And it's fun to see how that unfolded. There's no regrets or condemnation on your part, no matter what your story is, if you don't have that same story. You have to understand that you get that truth in your heart now, and let today and every day be lived from that place. And if you didn't have that revelation and you made other decisions, you're never condemned by this message. You're inspired to become everything that's possible. And forget what lies behind and live this truth now. Are you with me? That's how redemptive the cross is. So there's no condemnation in Christ. You say, well, man, I sure didn't live that way. I got divorced. I'm not talking about you getting divorced. I'm talking about you living this way now. I'm talking about you living repentant and living humble and saying, you know what? I'm done taking on personal offense. I'm done living in unforgiveness. I'm done with justifications that keep me apart from the expression of who he is in my life. And I'm going after God like never before. That's what I'm preaching this morning. It's redemptive. It's life-giving. It gives every man a fresh chance to become what he was paid for to become. You hearing me? And if you're in the middle of situations right now with marriage, relationship, my goodness, what a great time to bring change into the midst. So if I was sitting there and a preacher was telling me this and I was in the fifth year of my eight-year scenario, but I wasn't doing well, who knows, I could draw life from this and conviction and change rather than just make her my excuse for not looking like Jesus. Are you with me? Come on, that's convicting. That's pretty awesome. That's like good preaching right there. Y'all all right? You ought to be great, really. This is just good. Because it's liberating, and everybody in this room can live what I'm preaching if you want to. So the only way you won't live it is if you really don't want to. That's pretty convicting. Like, I've asked the Lord a long time ago when I'm done preaching, I said, I want to talk so plain and so simple, Lord. If I'm going to speak in front of people, please help me to do that in a simple way where everybody understands, and let a man only have two choices when I'm done. You say two? Yeah, because God gives us a will. He doesn't have a bunch of robots. He has a family, right? Well, what's the two things? That when I'm done preaching, a man says, wow, I hear what you're saying and I want that. Or, wow, I hear what you're saying, I just don't want it. But I said, don't let him leave here and go, what's he saying? Well, I don't think anybody's sitting here going, what's he saying? It locates your heart. It locates the want to in your life. So you either want this or you don't want this. So you'll have to deal with that. And if you don't want this and you say, well, brother, I just don't want this, but I can't explain that and I don't know how to change that. Well, then you say, Lord, if this is truth, my calling destiny, put a want to in my heart that begins to change me the way you desire, because I'm willing if you want this. You just start asking God to put hunger in you. You say, well, I don't feel hungry like you look. Dan, you just seem so passionate and so hungry. See, we're not here to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're just here to cheer each other on. So you're not compared or judged by me, hopefully inspired. So you get alone and say, you know, I don't relate to that guy's passion and hunger, and I really don't want to act like he acts. I just, if there's a way for you to increase hunger in my life, would you make me more hungry for you? Would you put a passion in me that's legit? If you start talking to the Lord like that, what do you think is going to happen? That's right. Come on, it will happen. Yeah. Let's look at a couple of scriptures before we close, just so you see how important these things are. Philippians, I already quoted it, but let's just look at it. It's on my heart, so we might as well look at it. The end of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So this is Paul talking to the Philippians. It's very important how they conducted their lives, their conduct, their life lived, right? So what men see about you, doesn't he write in Corinthians? He says, you're living epistles written in the hearts of men. So your conduct, oh, here's a good one. When I got saved at work, I worked in a warehouse. When I got saved, and I'm not being rude to people, I'm not being self-righteous or judgmental, just hear my heart out. When I got saved, I got saved. I got fired up, my job changed, and it created something at work where people realized that I wasn't preaching at anybody. I was just different. They would ask me, what happened to you? Why are you different? One guy said, you're so polite, it makes me sick. He said, I wish you were the way you used to be. You're so polite, it makes me sick. That's what he said. And I said, well, polite's not bad. It don't hurt anybody. And he's like, duh. And he was just like disgusted with my conversion because I wasn't cursing every other word. And I didn't fit in anymore. But as time unfolded and my life stayed consistent, people got convicted. People realized there's nothing negative about this. And here's what happened. There were 11 guys I worked with. Bless their hearts for doing this. They came out of the woodwork and confessed that they went to church every week with their families. 11 guys that I had worked with. Now watch, when they told me they went to church, I couldn't comprehend them in church. Like I couldn't fathom that any of them went to church. But it had become just confessing Christian. I go to church, keep peace with my family, go to church. But when they leave church, come to work, there ain't no way you could think they ever even knew what a church was. I'm being a little dramatic to prove the point how far from truth they lived. But they always went to church. And I was astounded by that. I thought, oh my goodness, that was me growing up when I went to church. And that's them. I wonder how many people that actually is. I started to cry out to God and say, I don't want to be a confessing Christian who goes to church. Man, I want to be what you paid for. And it put me on this hungry, extra hungry journey because it was like sobering to me that 11 guys I worked with could go to church every week and you have no clue. In fact, when you found out they went to church, you were shocked and couldn't picture them in a church. But these guys came out of the woodwork. We ended up gathering every Thursday. We'd go in there. I'd go in. It was my day off, but I'd still go in and we'd all meet and have a little prayer thing. And I would lead it. And I watched a bunch of guys come alive. It was just fun. Yay. But it shows what's possible. That you can live by a confession or a belief system or a theological head shake and have nothing relevant in your life that transforms you. But your conscience is okay because of what you say you believe. But you don't live any higher conviction. So when you're angry and you don't even have a conviction about it. When you're judgmental. Well, he deserved it. Well, you saw him. He acted like a jerk. So I called him a jerk. Tell me he wasn't acting like a jerk. Well, honey, he would. Well, then he's a jerk. Come on. Wonder if God fathered us that way. Wonder if he left you where you deserved and what you earned. Wonder if he marked you for what you lived up to. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Thank God mercy triumphs over. Now, what's the purpose of his mercy? To leave you there or to tell you that he believes you can be more? Come on, are we forgiven just to be forgiven? I think we all know better, right? So I hope you're inspired by this. I want you to see this real quick and I'll be wrapping up. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Oh, here we go. I didn't realize. I mean, I probably knew this was here, but now I'm realizing I already talked about this. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Watch. Look at the word he throws in here. Look at the adjective. Striving together. Does that sound important? Is he making this sound important? Striving together. What are you striving together for? The faith. He's not talking about faith to get a promotion. He's talking about a perspective to live by. He's talking about a view that we all obtain the why behind our life, the new, fresh reason for being in our life. We're supposed to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Now, you be honest with me. It's easy in today's society to be part of a church you like, a good church, a pastor you like, and never even think about striving for the faith of the gospel. Just think about getting through your day and using prayer to do it and hoping God cuts you a break and eases the pressure and changes somebody for your sake. And just be honest with me, it's easy to get tricked into that kind of mentality. And all of a sudden, we're not striving for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is who you are now that he came. It's you possessing a no-nonsense, fight the good fight of faith, fight the good fight of faith attitude where you're discouragement, no. Let down, no. Anxiety, I'm going to challenge it. Frustration, absolutely not. Low points, no. I'm not going to take on somebody else's normal and call it mine. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going after him. You see what I'm saying? That's what striving for the faith of the gospel is. It's you and I coming together and cheering each other on so that we live effective in our everyday life without projecting, without shouting through a bullhorn, or without trying to push the gospel on anybody, because it's just who we are. It's who we've become. It's the life I live. So you come on a Sunday, it's a marriage between coming and going. You come, you get stirred in love and good work, sharpened, edified, get on point, break, we leave, and go look a little more like him than when we came. That's the goal of meeting. You gather to be empowered to go. Without projecting, without like, oh, I got to talk to three people today. I got to lead somebody to the Lord. I got to get somebody to pray the prayer. Not saying that at all. You walk out of here with a sincere heart of why you're alive and why you're alive in him. And you begin to walk in love, show mercy, make peace. The seeds you sow will be beyond measure and the fruit yet to be seen. I watched it in my own workplace. I worked there 2.5 years, born again Christian, 2.5 years with a bunch of guys that I worked 13 years with, and I was totally degenerate and totally just like everybody else and probably a little worse than a lot. And then I get born again and I lived there, worked there 2.5 years, changed, and it's hard to weigh the fruit that came out of that. To see what time did to them, how it broke them down, opened their ears, how they realized after a while, this is for real. And then they still tried to fight. And then they finally just threw in the towel and men started getting born again, supervisors born again, saw a couple people healed, saw a couple people asking for prayer, get pulled out on a back step, cry, can you pray for me? My life's falling apart. I can tell you're for real. All that kind of stuff. I could go on for hours and just share specific testimonies of just going to work every day without projection, just going to work saved, just going to work to shine, just changed. I am who I am. What you see is what you get, and I don't have to work at it. You get what I'm saying? And that changed men's lives. Why? Because I was changed. So change brought forth change without me trying to change anyone. You get it? So it's not self-righteous. You're not preaching down on people. You're not telling them, well, you need to stop that. Well, I wish you wouldn't swear. Are you kidding me? I have Christians come to me. I just need a new job, Pastor. You got to pray I get a new job. I'm so tired of hearing four-letter words. If I hear one more four-letter word, and I'm thinking, come on, let's grow up into God and let's get a little thicker than that. They don't know any better. That's just where they're at. Now, you want a new job to get away from them because they bother you? Well, then you're still potentially going to be bothered. The new job's not going to be the answer. Just think about God. He hears everything all the time. Yeah? Well, you think he's blocking Jesus? He's the three monkey thing? We just need to go a little deeper and understand that our life's a gift. And this is who we're called to be. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're not in any way terrified by our adversaries. Isn't that amazing? Which is to your adversary a proof of destruction. He's not talking about flesh and blood here. But to you, it's evidence of your salvation, and that's from God. Watch this. For to you, it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's not talking about hardship, sickness, disease. He's talking about living in a world that's perverted and twisted, that doesn't even understand Paul, the sufferings he went through, preaching grace under a legalistic society and getting pummeled for it. And yet he's the freest man on the inside. Like, they used to persecute me at work for a long time. They persecuted me at work almost the whole 2.5 years. There's groups of men that decided and just set on persecuting me. What can they persecute? What can they take from me when I know him? When I go at home at night and lay on my bed and his presence there and I'm mindful of him and we're in fellowship, what does a man's lack of understanding and his expression of that, how does that hurt me? How does persecution hurt me when I know him? Are you getting what I'm saying? So this is where we're all called to live, guys. And we're all called to live in this place where we know him and we understand why he's in us. We're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel. I can't read it. There's probably 3-4 more sections of scripture I could turn to and just read the whole thing. You want to do it for yourself later today or something? Just read Philippians 3 and how Paul talks about apprehending and laying a hold of that which Jesus laid a hold of him for. Chapter 4 where he talks about he ran the race. He ran the race, right? He finished the course. He's so purpose driven and he's trying to impart that to other people. In 2 Timothy 1, he says to Timothy, you be strong in the faith. And he says, entrust these things to faithful men that'll be able to teach also. And he's going on. And what's he saying? Keep this thing alive. Keep the why alive. Keep the purpose alive. Don't get tricked into just going to church and being a Christian. Keep this thing alive. There's a reason. That's what he's doing. And then he talks about his hardships and his sufferings. And he says, therefore, this is 2 Timothy 1 or 2. And I'm closing. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of, and you think he should say Christ and sound spiritual. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of Christ. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. What's he saying? I so realize the honor of living my life this way because it has influence on others and affects people. And what they see in me, they'll see of him, and it'll empower them to follow and do the same. So I endure all things. What he's saying is I refuse to have a meltdown. I refuse to be discouraged. I refuse to complain. I refuse to throw a fit. I refuse to be anything but light. And I do it for the sake of the elect. Ain't that something? Why? So my life can testify of truth and they have better opportunity to walk in that truth. I don't know about you, but I'm inspired by men like that, that write like that, because they get it. And the whole time they're writing, we think he's in hardship because they're trying to kill him the whole time. And the whole time he's as free as a man could ever be. Why? Because he's free from himself. He's free from people and he's complete in Christ. And that's what he's here for. Yeah? So that's what you're here for. I know I got a little passionate there and I threw a lot out at you, but I hope you got something out of this morning. This is why you're alive. Please don't let things eat your lunch that don't deserve and belong at the table. Don't let anything sit up there and eat something that, I mean, he said he prepared a table for you right in the presence of your enemies. He didn't even drive them out of the room. He just changed you so you could manifest. He gave you everything necessary to be complete and fulfilled in the presence of your enemies. And that's not flesh and blood. That's wrong mentalities, wrong perspectives, and demonic strategies and spirits. It's not people. Your enemies are not people. Your calling is people, not your enemies. Are you with me? So don't let people get under your skin. Get new skin. Yeah? So, Father, I just thank you for this truth, and I pray this house would be inspired by these things. I pray that these things would settle and rest on messages that Pastor Rick has been plowing and stirring and planning. And I just pray that this weekend would be a weekend of increase and revelation and fruitfulness, God. And I pray out of the mouths of two or more, every word be confirmed and established in our lives and in expression. If anybody's heart's been weary, I pray that that shift this morning. And I pray that we get a fresh perspective that brings life. God, what an honor to live life in you. Let us see that honor and let us go for it and strive together for the faith of the gospel and do it as a house in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.